here we go. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, April the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me is my co-host, Pastor Wes Reimnitz. Good morning, Wes.
Good morning. He is risen.
He certainly is risen. And some other things have been rising this past week. Did you have any tornadoes in your area?
We had watches, but they went to the south of us in the eastern part of central Illinois. We didn't get affected by it here in Springfield.
Yeah, we in St. Louis were about 3 miles from the airport, and it did indicate that the tornado was in our area. In fact, the city of Overland was even mentioned, but fortunately, it skipped our area, our house and such, and was a little further west. But this reminds us of an email that we received from Greg Laurie entitled, How to Weather the Storms of Life. Sometimes we expect storms, and we see them dark on the horizon, and they brew with great concern in our hearts. But other storms seem to slam into us out of the clear blue with no warning at all. Can you give me some examples of those storms?
Well, when you talk about various storms in our lives, other than the weather that we're experiencing right now, there can be a heart attack, a rebellious child in a family, pink slip at work. In fact, over not far from Springfield in Decatur, there was a factory that closed and 45 jobs were out with nowhere to go. And then over in Danville on the Illinois border, over 400 jobs were closed the other day.
Yes, these kinds of storms can alter the landscape of our lives. Now, much of life's storms are uncertain, but what is one thing for sure?
Well, that you will experience them eventually. I mean, we can't control whether storms come into our lives, or all we can control is how we respond to them, how we walk through them. Kind of reminds you, in fact, of the 23rd Psalm, days though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Probably both the beginning and the ending or something. The disciples chose to follow Jesus daily, led them directly into a storm. It was like this. Jesus told his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and started out. And as they crossed, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were really in danger. Well, the disciples went and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. The storm stopped, and all was calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith?
Yes. Now, that was a storm, and where is your faith? Well, if you had been on certain boats, what's the one boat that nobody thought would ever sink?
It kind of reminds you of the Titanic that they talked about.
But would Jesus ever have said to those on the Titanic, when they were worried about drowning, where is your faith?
No.
I don't think so. because there's something the disciples should have known when they were on that boat. Was Jesus going to die by being drowned?
Of course not. He hadn't fulfilled his mission. His mission wasn't to die in the drowning waters.
No. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the way he would die, like in Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet, and many of the passages in the prophets about God laying the iniquity of us all upon him. So there's no promise when you were on the Titanic that you were not going to drown. But on that boat in the Sea of Galilee, the disciples should have been like Jesus, asleep in the boat, because he knew that was not time for his death.
Yeah, but on the other hand, if you were in that boat and you watched those waves coming over, what would you think?
We would think the same way many in our congregation thinks today. It seems as though God is asleep. Or what else does it seem?
Well, that he's not paying attention. That's often the time we raise up prayers to him, and it seems to us like he's not answering our prayers, or he's not concerned with what's going on.
Well said. For example, when Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal and they were jumping around the altar trying to get it to go on fire, nothing happened. And what did Elijah say to the prophets about their God?
Yell a little bit louder. He may be out going to the bathroom.
Yes. Yeah. So at times, we as Christians can say, I don't get this. Or what else can we say?
Well, God, why? You know, where are you? I don't like this.
Or what else?
Jesus, doesn't matter. Doesn't make any sense to me, or Lord help.
Yes. Now, are those expressions legitimate?
I would say so. I would say that you can read the prayers even greater intensity in the book of Psalms. You covered it in a whole different fashion yesterday with Psalm 148.
Yes. You see, God wants you to speak from your heart. Often we feel the need to sanitize our prayers, dress them up, or water them down. But even Jesus hanging on the cross, what did he say?
It is interesting. He goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which kind of... He's the only person in the entire world that knows what it means to have God turn his back on him.
Well said. And why did God turn his back on Jesus?
Well, he was to be that sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, that God never turns his back on the rest of us. He did it through Jesus Christ upon the cross.
Yes. You know, the disciples must have tried everything possible to escape the messes on their own. But after exhausting their efforts, what did they finally realize?
They knew Jesus was their only hope. Sometimes God lets us get to the very end of our rope and the end of ourselves so that we might finally cry out to him.
Now, some Christians will wonder, well,
Have I turned my back to God before? And if I have, will he hear a person like me crying out to him in desperation? What's the answer?
Well, yes, he will. We might imagine God saying something like, "Forget it. You made your bed. Now you can lie in it." But he's not that kind of God. It really comes down to the fact that God, in his mercy and in his grace, intercedes for mankind through Jesus. He came down from heaven to save mankind. Not we got to go to heaven and find a way.
The Old Testament has many passages to help us here. What does Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15 speak about?
Rescue. I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them.
Now that's a promise. And that's how we really believe in Jesus Christ. Not because we're so obedient and we think to ourselves, "Well, I'm so obedient, God's certainly going to help me." No, it's not our obedience under the law, but it's our faith in the gospel promises. So there are no easy answers to why God allows suffering to come to us. But strangely enough, what can we say?
Well, we can get the surprise benefits of our life through hardship. It's difficult places of life. There's dark valleys, steep paths. But where we discover truth, we couldn't have learned anywhere else. You know, he's with us every step of the way.
So what is the secret to getting through life's highs and lows?
Well, it's to know that you're not alone, that God will get you everything you face. That's the promise and hope.
That's Christianity. It has promises and gives us sure hope. Is God with us in everything that happens to us?
Well, you can reach out God's hand and find it every time. He's there every step of the way. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age."
Yes. So there's no doubt that God is the one that we can rely on. And a lot of times I find that the problem that some people are having is they don't really understand what is the gospel. Now, we've been talking about the law doesn't save us, but there's a greater message to be heard, and it's called the gospel. It often is given to massive distortions or oversimplifications. When do people think they're preaching the gospel to you?
Well, when they tell you that you can have a purpose to your life, or that you can have meaning to your life, or you can have a personal relationship with God, with Jesus.
Now, all these things are true, and they're all important, but they don't get to the heart of the gospel, do they?
No, because, you know, when you talk about those things, oftentimes it's like adding a work to it. The gospel is called the good news.
Yes. When a pastor says to his congregation that you can have a purpose to your life, or that you can get meaning in your life, that's assuming that at this time there is no purpose to your life. and you don't yet have meaning to your life, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But why is the gospel called the good news?
Well, because it addresses the most serious problem that you and I have as human beings. And that problem is simply this, that God is holy and he is just, and I'm not.
What's going to happen at the end of our life?
I'm going to stand before him, just and holy God, and be judged. I'll be judged whether on the basis of my own righteousness or lack of it, or the righteousness of another. You know.
Now, when we hear that word righteousness, we immediately think about good works that we're going to be judged by. But it's not the good works that we do, but the righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ when we were baptized and we received two things, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and what else did we receive in baptism?
Well, faith.
And what gift?
Forgiveness of sins.
Yes. See, that's everything. Because when we receive forgiveness of sins, we no longer are saved by our own good works. We're saved by the works of Jesus Christ. He has done for me what I couldn't possibly do for myself. Not only did he live that life of perfect obedience, never sinning, what did he offer?
The perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice and righteousness of God. You know, as we discuss this, it comes to mind that in 1 Corinthians, it tells us we walk by faith, not by sight, and we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ for the good and the bad that's gone on out there. And as you mentioned on Monday from 1 John, Jesus is our advocate who intercedes for us.
Yes. What is a great misconception in our day concerning this message?
Well, I'm drawing a blank here.
The great misconception in our day is this, that God isn't concerned to protect his own integrity. He's a kind of a wishy-washy deity who just waves a wand of forgiveness over everybody. That's not the message of the gospel. Why?
No, for God to forgive is a very costly manner. It costs the sacrifice of his own son. It kind of, when I hear this, it reminds me of back in Waldo Emerson's day, transcendentalism, where God just kind of sets things off into motion and forgets about the world around us. And the answer is always that God sent his son to be born of a virgin and live a perfect life, and it goes away as a sacrifice for us on the cross.
How did God pronounce what Jesus was doing as valuable?
Well, at the cross, he said, it is finished, that the sacrifice was complete.
And so what happened?
Jesus died and is valuable by raising him from the dead, so that
That's
Christ died.
That's the point. It's valuable because God rose him from the dead. So that Christ died for whom?
He died for all of us, you and me and the whole world.
Yeah, this is something really important when you do evangelism. You don't go to somebody and say, do you want to have a right relationship with God? Then begin to do these good works. God will look upon you favorably and therefore save you. Would that be a correct way of doing evangelism?
No. Well, you know, the Bible makes it clear that we are justified not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our deeds, but by faith and faith alone.
Yes. Now, how is what Jesus did on the cross appropriated to us? In other words, how do we get it?
Well, we don't get it by doing our own works. It never gets close to that. It's not our own works, our own efforts, our own deeds, but by faith alone and faith in Him.
And when we talk about having faith in Jesus, what does that precisely mean?
Well, that we trust in the promises of Christ.
Excellent.
I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and it's His blood that covers my sins and gives to me the robes of righteousness.
We get into the family of God. How does that occur?
Well, probably for you and me, it happened at our baptism when we were babies, brought into His kingdom and given the gift of the Holy Spirit and given the gift of faith.
How does a child become a member of the family?
Of the family of God through holy baptism.
No, I'm talking about a regular family.
Oh, how does he get there? He's born into the family, or he could be adopted into the family.
Okay, those are the two ways in which you can become a member of the family with two people as your parents. But of those two ways, how are we declared to be members of God's family?
We're adopted into His family through the works of Christ.
Is anyone begotten?
The only begotten one is Jesus.
Very good. In fact, the Bible says He's the only begotten one. And that means God assigned Him to come to earth, become a human being, die on the cross, be risen from the dead, and exalted into heaven. So, what is the gospel message for us today in understanding that passage of Jesus?
Well, that we are declared free in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that by faith alone we have the forgiveness.
Exactly. What are we freed from?
From sin, death, and the devil.
And specifically, that sin resulted in the day that you sin, you shall surely what?
Surely die. That was what they were told in the garden.
That's the curse of sin. But instead of having that curse, God takes care of us by having His Son die on the cross, sacrificing for us, and then through the waters of baptism, we get adopted into the family of God. So, human beings who are adopted are regarded as saints of the Lord because they have the righteousness that Christ won for them. That's given to us in the life of sanctification, where we do good works, but not in order to get to heaven. We do good works because what?
Because we're free and believers in Christ. As it says in Ephesians, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that we should walk in them.
And therefore, we're doing good works not to win heaven, but because we have already received heaven as a gift. Well, thank you very much, Pastor Reimnitz. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. We'll continue with another Laura Gospel theme on tomorrow's program at 9:30. Be with us. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.